invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel, if you will, please. 1 Samuel, the title of the message is, For This Child I Prayed. For This Child I Prayed. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I want to read a number of these verses so you can pick up on the story. It's recorded here in the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man, verse 1, there was a certain man of Ramathaimzuphim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuk, an Ephrathite. Now I'm glad I got through that verse. Let's move on. And he had two wives. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of the hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portion. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. She was not praying out loud, but her lips were still moving. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, or a daughter of the devil, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. A beautiful, beautiful biblical account that most of us are familiar with. We have a man here that had two wives. This is better known as polygamy. And some might say, well, that means God endorsed it and said it's all right to have two wives. God said only because of the hardness of their heart did he allow Moses to allow that for a period of time. But this was not God's perfect will. And we have to look at God's perfect will in order to have God's greatest of blessings. Lamech, who was a descendant of Cain, who was a murderer, was the first man in the Bible that was guilty of practicing polygamy. Later, it doesn't matter whether it was Abraham or David or Jacob or Solomon, there were always problems related to that particular problem. And here's the reason. Anytime you violate the principle of the Word of God, there are always consequences to be paid. I don't care what it is. God said, one man, one woman for a lifetime, that's His perfect will. Not one man for one man or one woman for one woman, but one man for one woman for a lifetime. That's God's design and God's plan. Right, amen. And so polygamy is wrong. And always in the Bible you read where there was polygamy, there was sorrow attached to it. Why? It wasn't God's will. Now Peninnah had a number of children here. And she was, we would say, blessed with a number of children. Back in the culture of that day, those who had children and more children were recognized as people that had more clout among the people and in their culture and society. They acknowledged that. And so she had a lot of children. But Hannah did not have any children. And in that culture, she was really looked down upon. You have no children, you're barren, God has not blessed you, God must be angry with you. And so Hannah was disfavored and she was persecuted by a number of people, even in her culture of that day. Look at verses 6 and 8 again. And her adversary also provoked her sore, not just a little bit, but a lot, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, that is, Peninnah provoked Hannah, made fun of her, and she wept, and she didn't eat. She was so brokenhearted. This was the sad part of all of that. But Elkanah was very kind to her. Verse 8, it says, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? In one place it says he gave her a larger portion of blessings and gifts than he gave Peninnah. He was trying to show her how much he really loved her. And he was saying to her, Hannah, it doesn't matter to me whether you have a child or whether you don't have a child. I love you just as much. I love you like you are. I love you because I love you. And so it is that he was proving that love to her. I think that's a good thing for husbands to do to their wives. I think that's a good thing for men to do in front of their children to show that they love their wives and that the children should respect mother also. I read about a man just recently. This particular man's son had said something very derogatory in his presence. And he was talking back to his mother and mistreating her. And the daddy stepped in, which I'm glad he did, and I think you ought to. And he stepped in and said, son, let me tell you something. By dishonoring your mother, you have dishonored God. God is not pleased with the way you're acting. And besides that, I'm not pleased with it either. And you're going to pay the price for dishonoring your mother. No husband should allow the children in that home to dishonor mother. Mother ought to always be respected and honored. And you say, well, you just don't know who she is. Well, I know what the Word of God teaches. She should be honored and respected. You may not agree with her about everything, but the Bible principle is that children obey their parents in the Lord, and they're to love their parents and treat them right. I heard about someone just yesterday, I believe it was, or maybe it was even since I've come here today, about the fact that they could not seemingly forgive their mother for something that had happened in the past. You need to forgive her. You need to do the right thing, the Bible thing, the godly thing, and respect and honor the mothers. And so all of the different things that he was trying to say to her did not make her happy. You know, isn't it interesting when people are brokenhearted and bereaved, it doesn't matter much what you say to them. You really don't help them a whole lot. We struggle for words and we try to say some things, But deep down in their heart, there's something going on. There's a brokenness in their hearts. And we don't know how to make them glad. We cannot do it. But from Hannah's life, we learn a few things that I think would be helpful to us. And we learn as we look at her that a godly woman can still be a godly woman in her sorrow. In her sorrow, she still honored God. Look at her life. It's a mistake to look at the outward circumstances of people and assume because their outward circumstances might be better than someone else's that God is more pleased with them. You would think that Peninnah was more blessed of God and that she was more honored of God because she had more children and Hannah didn't have any. But that was not the case at all. You did not judge that relationship by outward circumstances. If so, look at Dives and Lazarus. Who had the most? Lazarus was a beggar man. And there was a rich man, and most of us would look at him and say, boy, look at his car, look at his house, look at all the money he has, look at his financial portfolio. And we would say, oh, God must really be for him. God must really be blessing him. That doesn't necessarily mean God's blessing you because you have all those things. It has to do with your walk with God and your heart. I talked to a very wealthy man one time and I asked him if he knew he was saved, how he knew he was saved. And he said, I don't know anything about this doctrine that you're talking about. But he said, all I know is that I have a lot of money. God has blessed me. I'm very well off, so he must not be very angry at me. That didn't have anything to do with it. There are a lot of wealthy, rich, famous people who are going to die and go to hell. Hadn't you heard that? But it's our relationship and our heart. The flowers that grow in the sun, they're beautiful, but the flowers that grow in the darkness and the dampness and the dismal places also are very beautiful. As a matter of fact, some of those are more beautiful than those that grow in the sunshine. But it's in the trials and the difficulties in those times that maybe you have in your relationship with God something that would be more beautiful like an orchid rather than just an old plain sunflower. God teaches us when our hearts are broken. God allows us to have broken hearts, not because he doesn't like us, but because he wants to speak to us, because he wants to get our attention, because he wants to draw us closer to him. She was very godly even though she was grieving and being persecuted and all that was going on. She was also loving and lovely in her grief. She was loving and lovely in her grief. You notice in this text, in the rest of the chapters 2 and 3, that she was not bitter. She was not angry. She was not complaining. She was not griping. She had a burden, but she was not that way. Hannah suffered a lot. But the more Hannah suffered, the more she went through, the more it drew her to Almighty God. And God accomplishes purposes many times through people suffering. I've been in the pastorate a number of years, three different pastorates. And I've met people when they were going through trials and troubles and difficulties who would say things like this, why is God mad at me? Or what's wrong? Doesn't God hear my prayers? I just don't think I'm going to pray anymore. God didn't answer my prayer. No, God may not have answered it the way you wanted it answered, but God does answer our prayers, and God carries out his sovereign will in our lives. And that's exactly what he was doing in her life. He was carrying out his will for her, but she did not get bitter. She didn't get angry because of her troubles and because of her sorrows. She didn't fall into self-pity because of that. She drew closer to the Lord. A lot of people say, well, you just don't know. I have more sorrows and more burdens than anybody else. It doesn't take very long if you'll look around. You're probably going to find somebody that has more sorrows and more burdens than you. But God is doing something in our lives. She was lovely and lovable in her grief. She was also a very gentle woman. Look at verses 13 and 15. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. He thought she was drinking, and that's why she was doing that. It was a little unusual. Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? That's a pretty strong statement for the priest to come up and say, how long are you going to be drunk? What's your problem? And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord." She treated him with respect. "I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." She explained what was going on. "I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." God help us to have more mothers and more daddies who pour out our souls before God. I mean, really get down to business with God. She was a gentle woman, and she was pouring out her soul to God. She didn't lash out at Eli. She didn't criticize him. She knew what was going on in her heart. She knew she wanted to get closer to the Lord. And so there are some spiritual characteristics that came to her, mainly because she was brokenhearted and sorrowful. One of those things was she had to live sort of a separate life because they ostracized her. They said, "Hannah, you get over in the corner. You leave us alone. We don't need you over here." And so many times she was by herself. Many times she was alone, weeping and crying. But all of that time, she was knowing God more intimately. She was getting closer and closer and closer to God. The more time we spend alone with God, the closer we're going to get to Him. How many of us spend very much time as real Christians in prayer to God, and we have it in our schedule, we know we're going to do it, we plan it, we spend a lot of time alone with God? Maybe if we would do that, we would be more like Hannah. She came to know God, not only to know Him, but know Him intimately. She came to know God face to face in that sense. That should be a desire of our hearts, to know God better, to really know God like God wants us to know Him, and to be drawn closer to Him. And if we're going to do that, we've got to spend more time with Him. She also learned how to pray. She prayed, poured her heart out to God. Prayed from her heart. She didn't even put the words out. She just moved her lips. But the Bible says it was coming from down inside. It was coming from in her heart. She was praying from her heart. She learned to pray. Jacob learned that lesson one time. Jacob's praying. He got a hold of God and he said, "God, I will not let you go. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, until you do something with me." How long has it been since we prayed a prayer like that? "I'm not going to let you go, God, until you do something with me, until you use me in your kingdom work." And Jacob, God broke him down, touched his thigh, crippled him. He remained crippled and lame. But he changed his name on that occasion from supplanter, Jacob, and he changed his name to Prince of God. Maybe some of us need to pray like that and get a hold of God like that and pray like that. In her brokenheartedness, Hannah learned exactly how to pray. And then she came to experience self-denial. That's where most of us don't want to be, but that's where we should be. Go back to verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, watch this, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life." I will give him to you all the days of his life. Look at your prayer life and my prayer life. What do we do most times? "God, give me this. God, I want this. God, give it to me for me. God, help me. God, answer my prayer. God, give me these things. God, I want this. I want that. I want the other." That's so typical of our prayers. But when are we going to offer God a blank check and say, "Here I am, God, I give you everything. I give you all. Everything. I surrender all." We sing that song, and many times we really don't think of the words. We really sing it hypocritically sometimes. We really do not mean it. We need to surrender everything to God. And we need to look at our prayers and see what we're actually praying for. Most of the time it's for me. And if I don't get it, then I think, well, God doesn't love me. God's not treating me right. God doesn't answer prayer. To some people, I think, as some have described it, it's celestial begging. And I know God has said to ask, and that's good. Go ahead and ask. But many times we are just seeking God for our own benefit. We want some kind of glorified genie to come out of the bottle and take care of our present problems, but we really need to yield ourselves totally and completely to God in prayer. Eli, like many preachers and many priests, made the mistake of misconstruing what she was doing. And he went on to find out what was really in her heart. And he said in verse 17, look at it. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. He said, you know, I realize now you weren't drunk. You were just burdened. Are you that burdened for the world? Are you that burdened for lost souls? Are we that burdened for the glory of God? What are we doing in life? And why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we raising our children like we raise them? What is the purpose behind all of that? My friend, if it isn't to bring glory to God, you've missed the whole point. That's the whole purpose from the beginning in Genesis 1:1 all the way through. All of eternity is the glory of God. And so she experienced that in verse 18. She said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat. Now she's getting over that. The priest said, God's going to answer your prayer. And she went her way and ate, and her countenance was no more sad. You see, she had such a brokenness, and she wanted something so badly that took place, and now she knew she had been promised that she was going to receive it. And very quickly, in about 4 minutes, let's look at what came to Hannah. First of all, in her grief, she found answered prayer, didn't she? In her grief, she found answered prayer. Do you know what? She named her little baby, she named him Samuel. What does that mean? Asked of God. No wonder she named him Samuel. I asked God for this child, and God gave me this child. And she prayed and did not give up. And she found answered prayer. Importunity is so important. Don't ever quit praying. Don't ever quit asking God for those things that you desire for His glory. First, for His glory. Keep praying. Keep asking. Don't give up on that wayward child, that wayward son, that wayward daughter. Don't give up on them. Just keep on. Importunity. Praying, praying, praying. And she prayed, and God gave her the child. And she said, I just think I'll call him Samuel. Samuel, which means ask of God or asked of God. Then what did she do with that child? She brought that child to God at a very young age. We don't know how old he was, but at a very young age. Look at verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, took him to church, and the child was young. We don't know how young, but he was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. Mothers, isn't it good for your children, your sons and daughters, to see you worship? To know you mean business with God, you really worship the true and living God? And they slew a bullock and brought it to the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Did you know? Look at verse 28. He worshiped the Lord there. How old was he? He was young. He was just a child. But he was already worshiping the Lord. I wonder how he learned about that. I think his mother taught him, probably his daddy. Taught him what worship was. She had taught him. And later, the Bible tells us she visited him in chapter 2, verse 19. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat. Can you see her going back annually, once a year at Passover? And brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. I can just see her making that little coat, spending that time making that little coat for her child that she had given to the Lord. How did she even know what size it was? I don't know, but have you ever noticed that mothers have a sixth or seventh or eighth sense, and they have something called intuitive grace that God has given them? My mother knew more about me than I knew about myself. She just had that ability. God gives that. There's something that God gives mothers that he just doesn't give daddies. And they can sense trouble 10 miles away. And they can sense what God is doing a lot quicker many times than the dead. And that's what took place. And there he is. He worshiped as a child because his mother and dad were taking him to church. He worshiped as a child. Then God gave her grace to give her child to God. How many of you parents would say to God, "Now, God, you've given me this child, but I give this child back to you. If you want to use this child on the mission field and I never see them again, or I never see them but once every 4 years, they're your child. You use them any way you want to. For God's glory and for the purpose of global witnessing, telling others about Christ, we need to be willing to do that. Give your children to God. Turn them over to God. Turn them over to Him." And God gave her the grace to do that. Would we do that? Have you given your children to God? I mean, really given them to God. I know we have dedication, baby day, and all of that. But I mean, in your heart, mother and dad, have you given your children to God and say, "God, you take them"? What if God calls your child to be a preacher, or your child to be an evangelist, or your child to be a minister of music, or your child to go to the mission field somewhere way away and you wouldn't get to see them very often? Would you be willing to encourage him and say, "You go. I have given you to God, and whatever God wants to do with you, that's what I want." Eli was an old man, and here's this little boy, and they became very close friends. Only God can do something like that. And so God is speaking to him. He's speaking to Samuel, and three different times he calls. And he goes to Eli and says, "Eli, you called me." He said, "No, I didn't call you." He went back, "You called me." "No, I didn't call you." And finally, Eli realized when he came what God was doing. God was working in his life. Look at chapter 3 very quickly, verses 7 and 8. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. It's very important we understand that verse. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He didn't know the Lord yet. And the word of God was not revealed unto him. The Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. The child. He hadn't been saved or converted yet, according to these verses of Scripture. Let me tell you something, mother and dad. If you will expose them to God, if you'll expose them to Christ, if you'll expose them to the right things and the Bible things in all of this, I believe you can count on it in time, they will come to Jesus. They will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when the little child comes and pulls on you and says, "Mommy, I want to go down and tell the preacher that I accepted Jesus as my Savior, or I've asked Jesus to come into my heart," don't squander that away. That's God working in their life. Don't turn a little child away. God can use little children. And let them make that first step. Let them come. Let them pray. Let them ask Christ to come into their heart. You've taught them. You've had them in church. They know something about it. Thank God for pastors and Sunday school teachers and others who work with them and tell them how to be saved. We never try to over push the button, but we need to tell them who Jesus is. And whenever they say, "I want to give my heart to Jesus," every mother and every daddy ought to respond and say, "Okay, I'm listening." Where do we ever get the idea you got to wait till you're 12 to make a public decision and come forward? That used to be true in the church where I went when I was a child, a Baptist church. And it was always like, "Well, we expect you to get saved when you're about 12 years old." That's the bar mitzvah. You got the wrong religion, my friend. A little child can come and be saved at an early age, amen? And if you don't come like a little child, you can't get there. A little child, a little child. What do you say, preacher? Wonderful, glorious. What do you say? Praise God for it. Later on, they'll learn about baptism and church membership and all of those intricate things. But let them take that step of faith that God gives them. I'm more convinced than I've ever been that's the best way to handle it. And they've been taught and all have a part in it. It'll surprise you what a little boy and girl can know about Jesus. You'll be amazed what they know. As a matter of fact, I'm not so sure I wasn't nearer to God when I was 9, right after I got saved, than I am now after preaching all these years. There was something so precious and innocent before all the garbage got out there in that relationship with knowing Jesus Christ as a child. Blessed is the family that leads a little boy or a little girl to worship and praise for them and gives them to God and leads them to the place like Hannah and Elkanah that they know Jesus Christ is their Savior. Through your life, the way you live before them, that's important. Through your love for them and through your love for the Father and all of the circumstances that God may give you, that's what He's trying to do. I know of no greater influence on the face of God's green earth, no greater influence than a godly mother who loves her children. And I might add, if you love them, you're not going to kill them in the womb. Amen. They are an entity before Almighty God, and abortion is murder. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed for a moment. Are you here as an unsaved person? You're not sure you'd go to heaven? Mother, daddy, boy, or girl. Jesus died for you on the cross. He paid your sin debt. And He offers you the gift of eternal life. And you say, oh, Jesus needs me. He needs me. He needs me to accept it. No. Are you listening to me? You need Him. You desperately need Him. If you die without Jesus and spend eternity separated from Him, God will go on. You need God. You need Jesus. You need Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to save your soul so you can go to heaven. And we need as parents to always give our children to the Lord, keep praying for them, and to live the right kind of life before them. One reason some children, when they get out of high school, quit coming to church is because they've seen so much hypocrisy and lack of commitment and lack of love and dedication to God's work in their parents. Oh, my dear friend, you're setting the pace. May God help us to be good parents, good mothers, good dads, and set the example for them. Father, we thank You for Hannah and Elkanah, that they loved You. We thank You, dear God, that she had a burden and she prayed and she gave that child to You, taught that child to worship. God, no wonder You used him in a mighty way. I pray now if there are some mothers and daddies and others here that are not sure because of a changed life, because they're living for God, not just some easy believism where they prayed a simple prayer but didn't follow up, really hadn't lived for the Lord. May You help them to realize today that they need Christ. Why call You me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Won't there be some in that day who say, did we not heal in Your name? Did we not do many wonderful works in Your name? And You'll say, depart from me, for I never knew You. I pray that if there's any doubt that someone today would come to Christ, may You give us wisdom as parents. Help us to pray. Help us to commit our lives to You. Give our children to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.